Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Nice to see so many of you here tonight. Had the thought as I was driving here, it's probably only going to be about a half a dozen people after the services, but it's nice to see a very good amount of you showed up, so I thank the Lord for that. We know where two or three are gathered, there he is, but it's always nice to see a lot of people come to the service. Our sermon text for tonight is going to be Psalm 143. And this is the last of the penitential psalms. Those of you, some of you haven't been here during the Wednesday night services, and I've been preaching during this Lent season on Wednesday nights from all of the penitential psalms. And tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 143. Actually, Psalm 38 was a penitential psalm as well. And I didn't preach from that one, and I didn't preach from Psalm 6 either. But nevertheless, this is the last Wednesday night, and so we're going to look at the last penitential psalm. And I'll read it then as follows in the name of our Lord, Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word indeed is the truth. Amen. It's quite obvious, isn't it? As we've been going through the penitential psalms, you can see the cry of the psalmist's heart from all of these ones that we've looked at. Psalm 32, of course, Psalm 51 in particular, you really hear the cry of David's heart as he recognizes his sinfulness, and he recognizes the fact that he has fallen into sin once again. This psalm, however, is not necessarily devoted, as it were, to sin, although it's prevalent within it, because whenever you talk about death and the dwelling of the dead, you're talking about sinful people. But here, the psalmist actually does something that's actually what he's talking about here, and I don't really want to get into the history of all of this, but historically it's thought that David wrote this psalm probably around the time that Absalom revolted against him. If you're familiar with that story of his son Absalom, who decided that he wanted to be the king. And so David is really just simply lamenting the fact of the position that he finds himself now as the king of Israel. But I think it's interesting as we look at this, because it's not just about that. I mean, that's very often a lot of those things that you read about in history is the speculation of people who study, you know, great theologians who would do a lot of study of the scripture. And I'm not saying that they're wrong, but I'm just simply pointing out here that this has much more to it than that. It's almost, in a sense, a law gospel type of psalm. Because they're really, the psalmist lays out for us, in fact, he cries out to God on behalf of himself, and also this begin then becomes our own cry as well, as we begin to recognize our own fallenness, our own sinful nature. And if you are listening or following along as Isaac read from Psalm 38, in verse 18 it said, I will declare mine iniquity, I will confess or be sorry for my sin. And this is really the true confession, as it were. This is what confession is all about. We sometimes look at confession as something, you know, where we confess a bunch of sins that we've committed. But actually, confession in and of itself is simply the acknowledgement of who we are. It's actually adding our agreement, as it were, to the scripture or to the word of God. When God says we are a sinner, we recognize because of his word and because of his spirit working in our lives that in fact, yes, that is the case. I am a sinner. But we also recognize within this psalm that that's not the only thing that I am. This is one of the peculiar things about being a child of God and living in a fallen world. It's this idea that we live kind of like a, and I hate to use this word, but kind of like a schizophrenic type of life. And what I mean by that is simply this. We always will remain sinners as long as we are in this flesh. This flesh is corrupted. This flesh will never be converted. But the word tells us that that's not what identifies us any longer. Now God has come, sent his Son to the cross, and he has now made us new. We are now new creations in Christ. And this is really then where our focus is to be drawn to. It's not wrong for a preacher to stand up and talk about sin, or for you to even recognize perhaps tonight that you are a sinner. Actually, that's a good thing, because that's who Christ came for. He didn't come for a bunch of cleaned up people. He came for people who are sinful. And the cry of the psalmist's heart here is actually quite profound, because he actually asked God to do something. He asked him to do something not based on his sinfulness, but actually based now from a very different perspective. Because he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. You see, this is what we see all the time in the scriptures. We find this over and over and over again. It is based solely on the righteousness of God that we make our pleas to him. We come to him and we say, Father, don't judge me based on what you see here. Judge me based upon your goodness, upon your righteousness, upon what you have done now for me in your Son. Because if you judge me in any other way, it'll be over for me. And that's what he says. Don't enter into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He makes a very important point here. No man living can ever be justified before a righteous and holy God. Someone needed to be the day's man. Someone needed to step in between, so to speak, into the gap between God and the world. David says, if David's the one, well, it says it's a psalm of David. So David wrote this psalm. David says, don't judge me. Because Because if you do, I'm done. I'm toast. You see, this is the gospel message that we bring to the world. God has poured out his judgment on this world, but he didn't pour out his judgment against humanity in the sense that we might sometimes look at it. His judgment was poured out upon his son. It is his son who cries from the cross, the cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is the son who sits, who's on that cross, who cries the cry that's rightfully your cry and my cry. It is he now who suffers the judgment of God. I can't suffer the judgment of God. If God judges me based on my flesh, I am toast. It is over. It's like one writer said, if God does not forgive, we're doomed. This whole project is over. But God does forgive. And his judgment has been poured out upon this world, but it was poured out upon his son. He says, don't enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight shall no man living be justified. There's only one way for us to be justified or made right with our God. It is in Christ Jesus. That's why I tell you very often when I preach from the Old Testament, we always look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New. We need to. We are New Testament people living in the New Testament era. So when you read something like this, our minds immediately think, oh yes, that's right. Christ did all of these things for us. It is he now who suffered the judgment of God on my behalf. Therefore, I am now justified before God. And that simply means I've been made right. I have been justified. I have been made right now in the eyes of my God. You see, my friends, when you go out into this world and you begin to encounter people, wherever it might be in your life, there's no greater message to bring to them. As you begin to talk to them about Jesus and you talk to them about what he has done now for this world, this is what you tell them. He has made you right. He has justified you. David goes on to say, and you see, you can see in this psalm the cry of a downtrodden heart. And we're in the Lenten season, remember. The Lenten season is a time of introspection. I've told you all of this before, but sometimes it's just a little bit of a reminder. The Lenten season is a time for us to remember what has been done for us. It's a time to remember where we come from. It's a time to remember what our God has done and what we have not done. He says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. This is the deception of the enemy. The enemy of our soul comes in and begins to say, well, you know what? You really aren't justified. You really are a pretty terrible person. And it's right for you to feel that way. In fact, if I were you, I wouldn't even bother going to the church. I wouldn't bother going anywhere near those people. They're too good for you. And he spews his lies into this world and into our own hearts very often, to the point where we begin to feel downtrodden by these things. And this is why we need, my friends, the message of the gospel. There's a very interesting thing that happens here. I'm going to bring you up to that point. Listen to these words. He says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. And then you notice in your Bibles, and I didn't read this word, and I didn't read it on purpose, but it says Selah. And Selah is a very interesting term in Hebrew. And people say, you know, they contemplate what it means. But most of the writers, the ones who know Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew, but most of the ones who know Hebrew have come to this point in understanding it. They say, well, it possibly is a musical note, but actually what it probably is a pause. It's a pause in the text, and you'll see this. You read through the Psalms, and I challenge you to do that. As you read through these Psalms, whenever you read them, and you find a Selah, notice where it's positioned in the Psalm. What he's doing here is basically, he gets up to this point, he's reflecting basically on what he has been going through. You know, David in this particular case was facing persecution for over his kingship and so on, but he also was feeling the effects of his own sinful nature and wondering, well, where did God go in all of this? And then he begins to kind of look back a little bit and remember the story, remember all of the great victories that God had given to him. You and I as well, as we go through life, we sometimes, unfortunately, find ourselves on a bit of a roller coaster ride, where one day we're up here and boy, we're on fire for the Lord, and the next day or week or month we're way down in this valley somewhere and things aren't going so good for us in our life, and we need to just stop. You see, that's what the pause is all about. We need to just slow down and reflect on what God has done. When our own heart condemns us, John writes in his letter, we find that God is greater than our hearts. The Selah is there so that we would pause in the fast-paced life that we live in, where we read through a psalm and we're all about, you know, we're going to read 31 of these psalms in one night. And by the time we get done, our mind's just a big muddled mess because we don't even know exactly what we read. Or at least that's how it is for me. But he's reading down through this, he's writing this psalm, and he comes to this point and he just goes, this is how I imagine it. He's writing these things down, he's lamenting, he's thinking all this, he begins to remember what God has done for him, and he has to just lay his pen down and have a moment of silence. Perhaps we should do that more often in the service. I'll just preach for a little while and then we'll just stop. And we'll all sit there for a moment in our own thoughts and we'll reflect on what God has done for us. We won't wait just simply for the words to roll off the preacher's lips, but we'll begin to think about what he's been saying, perhaps. Or think about what the text just said. To pause and quietly rest in the house of our Lord, or wherever you're reading the text. Sometimes when I'm studying in my office here, that's what I have to do. I'll be reading and I'll just set my Bible down on my desk and walk out of my office, because I just need a moment to chew on what I just read. Sometimes we need a moment in our lives to stop and just chew, as it were, on our Lord Jesus. To stop and remember what he has done for us, as the chaos of life assaults us from every direction, whether it's busyness in work or family or busyness in our own minds, where our minds are going crazy and thinking all kinds of thoughts, and we're wondering, well, how could I ever be a Christian with these kind of thoughts running through my head, or whatever else it might be that's going on in our life. Perhaps that's the best thing about Lent services. We come to church in the middle of the week, and we listen to a sermon. And I hope it gives you just a little bit of time to just pause and to reflect and to think about what your God has done for you. Hear me speedily, he says in the next verse. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Kind of a paradox in a sense. He slows down, he has this pause in there, and then he's like, but hurry up and hear me, Lord. I need you to take care of this. Because my spirit's failing me. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down to the pit. David does a very interesting thing here. He, first of all, addresses his need. He remembers the day and the works of his God. And then he says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. I didn't cover this verse. My soul thirsteth after thee. You see, this is really the important thing about being a believer, is it not? Or perhaps one of the great strengths about being a follower of Jesus Christ, because in this day and age in which we live, we can still look to him and say, help me. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, whatever it is that's facing me in my life. I need you to hear me. Because if you hide your face from me, it's over. If you hide your face from me, it's literally like I'm going down into the pit, into death itself. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And this is really quite an amazing thing. I'm sure you have experienced this as well as me, where you find yourself in the midst of a chaotic moment, or in the midst of the busyness of life or ministry, in my case, and you wonder how you're going to get through the next several days or whatever it might be, and you begin to cry out to God, how am I ever going to get through this, Lord? Show me, teach me, guide me, lead me. For you are the one that I trust in. You see, there's no better place to put your trust. I don't know where you've been putting your trust in this past few days. I don't know where you put your trust on a day-to-day basis. But I'm telling you, on the strength of the Word of God, David, as the psalm writer, tells us, there's no other place that I would rather trust. No matter what I'm going through in my life, no matter where I find myself, he says, I will trust you. Even though I'm hiding out in this forest and my son Absalom is trying to find me to kill me, I will trust you. No matter if the milk prices are down in the bottom of the barrel, I will trust you. No matter if my ministry seems cold and empty and my words are difficult to come by, I will trust thee. If my children are not doing exactly what I would like them to do, going down pathways I do not want them to go, I will trust you. And you see, this is how it is over and over and over in our life. My business is floundering. My family is having a squabble. Whatever else it might be, my health isn't so good. I have cancer. I have a disease. I have whatever it might be. Over and over again, coming from the scriptures, the same words, I will trust thee. My friends, do you not want to know what faith is? That's what faith is. Faith is trusting your God no matter what, no matter where you find yourself in your present day, no matter what the political situation is in this country, no matter what's going on around us, we place our trust in one place and in one place alone. We trust our God. David says, I lift up my soul to you. Basically, he says, I put my life in your hands. Because that's faith. Faith isn't simply just saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. Faith is actually placing your entire life into the hands of your God. And then he says, deliver me, Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. You see, my friends, when the enemy comes, and he comes, you have a place to run. When your flesh wars against you, you talk about the threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil himself. When these foes come against us, we have somewhere to go. We don't need to despair. We don't need to somehow, you know, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get about keeping ourselves strong in the heat of the battle. No, we run and we hide behind our general. It's perhaps the greatest thing about, it is the greatest thing about being a believer. God doesn't say, well, you get out there and let's see how you do and we'll grade you when you get back on whether you are a good soldier or not. No, he says, you go out there as a soldier and I'll give you everything that you need. In fact, I will come and I will dwell within you. And you can find yourself hidden within me. I flee unto thee. Why do I need to hear that? I need to hear that. Too often as a pastor and a preacher, when you preach a lot, you begin to think, well, you know, it's all about me. I got to get up there tonight and I got to impress them with my great sermon or on a Sunday morning or whatever. And you begin to, I deal with this. Because I got pride just like any other man. Whether you're swinging a hammer, milking a cow, driving a tractor, raking concrete, it doesn't matter. We're all the same. We all have this pride that wells up within us and begins to say, well, this is all about me. I need to get a few slaps on the back or something like that. And that's not like it's bad to encourage one another. That's not my point. My point is simply this. I need to know where I need to run. You know, very often, you know, when those thoughts flood my mind and I begin to wonder, you know, how am I going to preach another great sermon? I say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for even thinking like that. Help me to stand up and deliver a message that makes them look to you, not me. If you stand up, if you're looking at me tonight and saying great anything, well, that's the wrong place. I'm sorry. Look at the text in front of you tonight. Look at that. That's where you need to find. That's where you need to run. Because if you run behind me, I'm probably running just, you know, the other way too as well. We're all running to the same place. Teach me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. and thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. You see, this is the heart of the follower of Christ, or the follower of God. The heart of the follower of Christ is never, you never graduate from being a disciple. It's not like you graduate, you know, you've gone through your 12 years of being a disciple, and you might actually, if you want to, go into a few more years of great college work and become a theologian or a doctor or any of these other things. No, you're forever teachable. And actually, this is the cry of your heart. Teach me, Lord. Teach me over and over again. Teach me. You see, young people who are here, when you get older and you start to visit perhaps with older people, this is what you'll find. I haven't sat down with any elders yet who have told me, well, Dennis, I have it all figured out now. Here, let me, here's a book I wrote. This is it. All the answers are in here. No. Their testimony is, teach me. I need to be taught every day. And I need you to run to my God. And in fact, actually, not to discourage any of you, but very often when I deal with the elderly people, they say it only gets harder. Well, why is that? Because they have this mind and this flesh like you and I have, even if they're not running around and as agile as we are, perhaps. So we remind them again of what God has done for them. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord. Make me alive for your name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And I just love this verse. If you want a verse to pin on your refrigerator, this is it. Or whatever it is you want to pin your verses to. Quicken me. Make me alive, O Lord, for your sake. Sometimes you may hear me close in a prayer and say, for Jesus' name's sake I pray. And that's why I say that, in case somebody was wondering. I don't know if anybody was, but if you were, this is all we're saying. I'm praying on for Jesus' name's sake. And he's saying, Lord, make me alive for your sake. There's no one else that can make me alive. There's no one else who can do any of these things. It's only you and you alone, because you are righteous. You are holy. You are just. You are the giver of life. For your sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring me out of trouble. And you see, he has. The Lenten season, I'm going to go on that again, but from a little different angle now. The Lenten season, my friends, is not actually just a time to walk around hanging your heads and, you know, stop eating Brussels sprouts or spinach or something like that to do your religious duty. No. The Lenten season is simply a time where we look at the work of Christ. We understand that we ourselves are sinners, but we are now saved by grace. God has now redeemed us and made us his own. And this is what we look to all the time. We look at this idea of what has now taken place for us in Christ. We are now alive. You see, David was worried about dead. He was worried about ending up in the pit, ending up in that place of death. But God has actually delivered us from death. We don't dwell there anymore. Death is over. And I know that's kind of like the Easter message, but death is over. We are alive. And we go forth now trusting in our God who has made us alive. And we live now in newness of life. Our enemies, in fact, have been defeated. Satan, the world, and our own flesh have been slain and taken out of the way. I know they rear their ugly heads. That's why David writes the way he does. That's why you and I experience what we experience. But we need to be reminded over and over again that those things are vanquished and conquered. Satan comes, yes, but when he comes, he can do nothing against you. Why? Well, because you are in Christ, and he has nothing that he can wield of any weapon, power, or words that will overcome what Christ has done. We are, in fact, of all people, most blessed because we live and we are alive. And that's what makes Holy Week so powerful and such an exciting week, where we can go through and look at all of these texts, look at Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and then the glorious Easter morning. We relive that whole life of Christ, and we see all of this, and we notice one thing out of all of that. It was all for me. But not just for me. For all of you and for this world. And so we say, in the close of this text, it says, "And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul." And he has. He has. For we are his servants. And the New Testament actually tells us that we're greater than his servants. We are his children. We are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. That is now our identity. And when troubles come, we run to our God. And when our heart condemns us, we run to our God. And when we fall into sin, we run to our God. We don't go any other place. Don't let the deception grab hold of your mind and tell you somehow that you are now too great of a sinner. That is a lie that comes straight from the pit of hell. When you fall, and you will, you run to your God. And you beg him for mercy. And he will extend it, because he promises that in his word. David says, "Do all of this that I have asked, because I am your servant. I am your child." And in the New Testament, praise God, it's done. And we rest now in the finished work of Christ. Perhaps the best sila that could ever be mentioned, the finished work of Christ, where you and I now rest. May God be praised for his miraculous gift. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this night that through your word you have reminded us again of how good you are, how righteous and holy and just you are. And Father, because of your kindness and your grace, because of your great and immense love for us, you have come and purchased us and made us your own. So even as we recognize tonight our own sinfulness perhaps, Father, make it evident and plain what has been done for us. Help us to see the finished work of Christ as the work that's been done for us. So that, Father, we wouldn't walk through this life crippled, as it were, by our own fallen nature, but we would walk in newness of life and be able then to bring forth this message of the gospel to all who you would place in front of us. So that many people would, yes, Father, come to the knowledge of their sin, but more than that, they would come to the knowledge of their Savior and know him then as their Lord and as their God. So we ask, Father, that you indeed would bless this church, that you would fill us, Father, with your Spirit anew, and give us the wisdom, the power, and the boldness even to go forth into this community and wherever we might find ourselves, and to live our lives then for you, in word and in deed and in truth. until the day, Father, comes that you return and receive us unto yourself. And no more will we deal with this flesh. No more will we deal with these enemies. But we will be there safely hidden in your home forever. But until that day, Father, we ask for your strength. And we ask it for the sake of your Son. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.